I always love coming here and seeing what God is doing and seeing what God is doing among you. And so glad to come and share God's word with you. So have you ever thought to yourself, someone needs to do something? Maybe you're renting your home and you notice a leak in the ceiling and you're thinking, someone needs to do something about that leak. Or maybe, kids, you have been picked on at school and you don't know how to make it stop and you're thinking, someone, please do something. Or maybe your doctor isn't taking your health concerns seriously and you are at your wit's end and you're saying, someone needs to do something. Often we look around at our family or our country or our world. We see lots of things the way they shouldn't, that aren't the way they should be. And we think, we cry out, we even pray, someone needs to do something. Now, the Bible says that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise. We sang about him being the waymaker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper. So why doesn't God do something? Why does he seem to wait until we ask? And even when we do ask, why does it sometimes take more time than we thought? Why does it happen in ways we didn't think it should happen? Well, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." As the disciples spent time with Jesus, they noticed that Jesus had a unique power to do something about a lot of things, and it seemed connected to how he prayed. And so they asked him, "Teach us how you do that." And we continue reading in Luke chapter 11. Verse 2, it says, "He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This coming week, our prayer team is inviting the whole church to begin 2026 with what we're calling 24/7 prayer. Beginning this Wednesday, January 7th, at our Abide Night of Worship at the Walnut Grove campus, we want to blanket our church and our city in prayer for every hour of every day for one whole week. And today, I want to provide some inspiration for us as we anticipate that week of prayer. Now, we're not going to walk through the entire Lord's Prayer. We're going to think specifically about this phrase, this prayer, "Your kingdom come." Prayer invites our King to bring a revolution that realizes his will in the world. Prayer invites our King to bring a revolution that realizes his will in the world. So I am looking for at least two, but I'll take three kids who'd be willing to talk with me about kings. We're going to talk about King Charles in particular, but there's one volunteer. I need another one. One more volunteer. Give me someone from the balcony. Anyway, yes, two of them. Come on up. What's your name?
James.
This is James, everyone. Welcome, James, to the stage. Do, 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 do. They're coming. All right. And your names?
Desmond.
Bella.
And Bella. Yes, okay. All right. Well, I don't know if you guys know this. Oh, I don't need this. I'm going to give this to you, and then we'll pass it around. And I'll give this one to you guys, actually. Let's do that one. So, I don't know if you know this, but Canada is part of what we call the Commonwealth. The Commonwealth is a group of nations that used to be part of the British Empire. The British Empire. And that means that we actually have a king. I don't know if you knew this, but Canada has a king. His name is Charles III, and he has awesome clothes. He's very well-dressed. I don't know how that crown is pretty heavy. But anyway, so I just want to ask you a question. You don't have to know anything about King Charles, but I want to find out what you would do if you had the opportunity to meet King Charles III. What's something you would want to do as you met the king? First thing that comes to mind.
Ask to be the king.
Ask to be the king. Oh, yes. Wouldn't we all love that? How about you, Desmond?
Get a trampoline.
You would like a trampoline from the king. Okay. You didn't get the trampoline for Christmas. No. Okay. That's all right. How about you, Bella?
I'd probably want a trampoline, too.
Also a trampoline. All right. That's fair enough. Now, you've asked King Charles for these things, but what do you think he might ask you to do? If you were standing there before the king, what would the king ask you to do?
Get him, like, food.
Get him food. Okay, yeah. He's probably hungry from time to time. That's true. How about you? What do you think the king would ask you to do?
Get him water.
Get him water. All right. So we're caring for the king right now. This is awesome.
I don't know. Maybe get him a stool to sit on or something?
A stool to sit on. You guys are so... so caring of the king. It's so awesome. All right. Now, here's the big question. If you were king, what would you want to do? Think big. I mean, you're king. What would you get, what would you want to do?
I would get a trampoline.
Get a trampoline. This is awesome. Yes. How about you guys?
Have a ginormous kingdom.
Have a ginormous kingdom, yeah.
Probably give people the freedom they want.
Give people the freedom they want. That's awesome. That's a great answer. Well, thank you very much for helping us think together about what difference it could make to have a king. And I hope you get your trampolines. That would be that'd be awesome. Thank you so much, you guys. Everyone, give them a hand. It's awesome. Okay, well, I have, I'm sorry, I forgot to pay you guys, but come and see me after the service. I have a little treat for you, and I have a treat for anyone, mainly kids, but, you know, if you're an adult, you want to do this too. You need to count how many times I say the word kingdom in my sermon, okay? So far, I've said it about 3 times, and I'll be pretty gracious on this. So if you drift, come see me anyway, okay? So Jesus teaches us to pray to God, your kingdom come. It's a very simple phrase. It's just 3 words, but it says so much. So what is a kingdom? A kingdom is the realm or the reach of influence where the king is in charge. In a kingdom, everyone has to follow the will of the king. Now, poor King Charles here doesn't have that privilege quite as much with Canadians. I think if we wanted something to do something about something we care about, we might not be thinking of King Charles III to go and to get that done. But in the Roman Empire, where Jesus and his disciples lived, it was a kingdom where kings had a lot of authority. So Tiberius Caesar was the emperor, and Herod Antipas was the king of the region where Jesus lived. And they were in charge of government and the military and religion and everything. And so if they wanted something done, there were servants and soldiers who went and got it done. And if there was someone else who wanted to be king, they were quickly, you know, captured and punished for wanting to do that. So when Jesus prayed, speaking to God, your kingdom come, he was stirring up trouble, actually. As Pastor Daryl Johnson says, to pray the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, is one of, if not the most radical things a human being can do. For it turns out that in this petition, we're asking God to bring about the most massive revolution imaginable. You see, when we pray to God, your kingdom come, we're also saying, we need you to do something. We're saying to God, we and our kings are making a mess of things, and we need you to come and take charge instead. Prayer invites God to bring the revolution that realizes his will in the world. Now, not everyone wants that kind of revolution. Sometimes we aren't sure that we want it. Often people tolerate bad rulers throughout history because they aren't sure the alternative is going to be any better. So what does it mean to have God take charge in the world? Is that something that we want? Well, in the first chapter of the Bible, God made a kingdom out of creation. He made creation to be a kingdom. He made humans to be rulers over it. It was humans' job to work with God to care for his kingdom and implement his will on earth as it is in heaven. And each one of us, even kids, have a part to in that kingdom to take care of. It includes your mind and your body. It includes anyone or anything that depends on you for life, like your plants or your fish or your puppy or your cat. It includes your belongings and your benefits. And it even includes the hard things that you have to live with. Whether it's a little or a lot, we all have something to take care of in God's kingdom. But the Bible tells us that the devil deceived humans. He told us that we would be more free if God wasn't in charge. But instead of freedom, we found ourselves being ruled by the devil's ways. And because of that, many people have been hurt and many good things have been damaged and ruined, often by us. But God was working on a plan to bring God's kingdom to earth. It would be a revolution that would rescue us from the rule of the devil. Many scriptures in the Old Testament prophesy about a king who would come to rule like God on the earth. One example is in Psalm 45, where it says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." It's talking about a king who will come, who is spoken of as God, and yet speaks to God, is spoken to by God. See, when the king God sends is in charge, God's will is done. People are treated fairly and they learn to get along. That's justice and righteousness. Everyone gets to enjoy God's good gifts, including the weak and the vulnerable. Everyone's included. And everyone gets a chance to become the person they were meant to be. We know that's not often how things are done here. Even when we try to make it happen, we mess it up. So if God's kingdom were to come, it would be a radical change, or what we call a revolution. Now, when Jesus came preaching that the kingdom of God had arrived, he had the authority of a king. His words did something about sickness and storms and demons and even death. And when he taught, you could tell he knew what the truth really was. He treated people fairly. And he related to everyone with love. Where Jesus was, God's kingdom came. And even when Jesus was crucified, God's kingdom was still coming. Jesus' death on the cross was the final and greatest display of God's kingdom. See, when God is king, he takes the sins of rebels upon himself. When God is king, he takes upon himself their penalty of death. When God is king, he offers forgiveness to his persecutors. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was bringing the world back to himself through Christ. You know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It's a Greek word for anointed one or king. So through King Jesus, God restores broken relationships, including our broken relationship with him. And when God raised Jesus to life again, he was saying, this is the true king of everything. He has authority over everything, including death. That's why the earliest Christians' first testimony, their most brief, tight confession was, Jesus is Lord. So that raises the question, if Jesus is Lord, why does he tell us to pray, your kingdom come? Well, when we look around, we can see that there still are lots of things going wrong, that there's all kinds of pretenders and rebels who are resisting the rule of the true king, and we're included in those resistors, right? I want to be king over my money and my time and my body. I want to be king over what I say and watch and read. I want a certain career. I want a certain car. I want a trampoline. I want to get my way and be served like a king. But prayer invites God to bring the revolution that realizes his will in the world. Once a Roman military officer invited Jesus to do just that, to bring the revolution. You can turn with me to Luke 7 if you want to read along. Beginning at the end of verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. And then in verse 6, so Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. This soldier understood the chain of command. A commanding officer can tell his soldiers what to do, and a king can tell soldiers what to do, and the work gets done. You see this revolution happening? This is a centurion, part of the Roman military. He would have pledged allegiance to Caesar as his emperor, and now he's turning to Jesus and saying, I can see you have the authority here. You say the word. You are king. And Jesus was pleased with this man's faith. In verse 10, it says, the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. King Jesus said the word, and it was done. The revolution was spreading. And we can speak to our king the way this centurion did. Jesus, my king, say the word. Say the word to heal my broken marriage or my parents' broken marriage. Say the word to restore my broken body or my hurting mind or my grieving spirit. Say the word to help my struggling or wandering child. Say the word that breaks the power of cynicism, addiction, bitterness, anger, depression, selfishness in my life. Say the word that will cause the fruit of the Spirit to flourish in me. But is it that simple? There are many times that I've prayed, say the word about the illness of someone I love or the child that's wandering from faith or the forgiveness that I want to offer or need to extend to hurtful people but find so hard to give. I mean, I believe Jesus has the power to do something with nothing more than a word, but why hasn't it happened? Is God like a genie who grants us three wishes, and as long as we ask the right ones, you know, we'll get what we want? Or is God like the sloths who run the DMV in Zootopia, taking forever to complete the paperwork that we filed with him? That's not how Scripture describes the God we pray to. And here's how I'm coming to understand it. Prayer is an ongoing personal conversation with my king about how he wants to bring the revolution. Prayer is an ongoing personal conversation with my king about how he wants to bring the revolution. It's like working with a good coach. Some of you kids are involved in soccer or swimming or hockey, and you know how this works, right? You have a coach who really wants your team to be successful, and you want to be successful too. And so at the beginning of the season, you sit down with your coach, and your coach says, here's the plan. Here are the things we're going to do to make this work. And then you go out there and you play. And during the games, after the games, you come back and you go, man, this wasn't working, or that went really well. And you adjust what you're doing, and you kind of go at it and keep applying what you've learned. Maybe you have team times, you've got individual coaching, and you talk about what's working, what's not working, and how can we go forward. Maybe it's a simple fix. Other times it's complicated, but it's this ongoing conversation between players and coach as you aim for success together. And like players with a coach, prayer is that ongoing conversation that we have with our King about what he's doing and what we're doing with him to bring the revolution. So how does this work? Well, first of all, our King speaks. God has said the word in all kinds of ways in his scriptures, and especially in sending Jesus to be our Savior as the Word of God, the perfect expression of God. And that's why, to understand the will of my King, I try to spend time in Scripture most mornings, reading and meditating on it. Because he's speaking his word. He's teaching me about his kingdom, how he wants it to take shape in the world. So he says the word that heals my confused mind or my broken heart. He says the word that teaches me how to learn, how to pray, how to speak, how to lead like he would. He says the word that paints a vision for us of how to be faithful as a single person, as a married person, as a younger person, as an older person, as a family, as a church, as a citizen. He's shaping us, as he says the word, to desire the kingdom, to desire the revolution for us, for others, and for his world. But it's a conversation. So he speaks, and I respond to him. I praise him, rejoicing that he is the kind of King that he describes in his word. I thank him for the way that he has been a good King, keeping his promises and providing for me. I confess the ways that I've resisted his kingship, and I ask for his forgiveness. I make requests to him. Maybe I ask his Holy Spirit to work in my life so I'm able to obey the things that I've read in his word. I ask him to fulfill his promises and resolve broken situations. I ask him to do in my church and my neighborhood and my nation as I've learned he wants to do. And part of my response is acting on what I've learned as well. I try to obey what I've learned in practical ways. And what is so cool is that God does things in our lives and in the world around us that are far greater than what we could do for ourselves, right? It's not just a coach who's encouraging us and then we got to figure it out. You can be a kid, but you can pray that God would help your parents or your teachers or you know, your coach, people that you wouldn't normally have influence with otherwise. You can be an ordinary person and invite God to help missionaries or bring peace on the other side of the world. Because this isn't just up to us. We are interacting with God, who is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And so he speaks and we respond and we keep up the conversation. He invites us to keep it up throughout the day and throughout our lives. We observe our lives and our actions. What's happening? What went well? What needs more help? What needs to adjust? We keep listening. We keep responding. We go back to Scripture for more insight and inspiration. We go back to praise and thanks, to confession and requests. We go back to obedience and action. It's an ongoing conversation with our King about the revolution. And as we get to know our King, and as we get to know what our King wants, we begin to want what he wants. We begin to do things the way he would do them. Because he promises to provide the creativity and the wisdom and even the power that we need to do these things that he describes to us, because he's given us his Spirit. So we keep praying, God, your kingdom come in these very specific ways. Make this true in our lives. God, as we do this together, take charge of everything, beginning with me. Do you see how that's very different from asking a genie to grant us our three wishes? Instead, we need to know this, that God's ways are higher and deeper than ours. So we bring our requests and we say, God, may your kingdom come. But we're also saying, take charge of everything. Take charge of answering my prayers. Take charge of when and how my prayers are answered. Take charge of what needs to change in me before my prayers are answered. Take charge of what needs to change in other people before our prayers are answered. Take charge of why my prayers are answered. And teach me to delight in and to share in what you want to do. And like we sang, God, give me faith to believe that even when I can't see you, even when I can't feel you, you never stop working. Now listen to what Jesus says about our Heavenly Father later on in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our Heavenly Father loves his children and his world infinitely more than any human being could love. He will never hold back what we need. If his plans allow for us to receive it, he'll give it, and he'll give it when we need it. He may give us more than we ask or imagine. Cindy and I were talking about this yesterday. Sometimes we ask for stones and scorpions, thinking we're asking for good things. And our Heavenly Father says, no, you don't want that. Let me give you bread. Let me give you the good things that you need. And as Jesus says here, even if we don't get exactly what we want, we will always get him. His Holy Spirit is given to us to be with us forever. So what are some ways that I've been praying for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, each morning I bring some scriptures to mind about the different parts of my body, my mind, my hands, my ears, my eyes, my heart. Scripture has things about all those things. And I say, God, these things that you've said, would you make that true in my life? I offer my body to you. I try to pray pretty regularly for God to help me to be a good husband, a good father, soon to be grandfather. Woo-hoo! And a good pastor, bringing to mind what Scripture teaches about God's desire for me in those roles. I know God has taught me this. And so I say, God, do that in me. Sometimes, though not often enough, I ask God for help with a problem that I can't figure out. And I listen for his direction. I've been asking him for help to forgive people, specific people who've hurt me, and to make amends with people that I've hurt. And sometimes help comes right away, other times it takes a while, and sometimes it's because God has other work he wants to keep doing in me. I try to pray regularly for the staff and the pastors and the elders that I work with here at the church, that God would unite us, that he'd help us to be wise and cooperate with each other and not to be discouraged. And I do see him doing this among us. And I think like many of us here, I have people that I love deeply that have chosen at this point not to follow Jesus. And I pray regularly that God would reach them in ways that I can't reach them, that he would help them to learn to trust and love him. And man, it feels like some of those prayers have gone on for a very long time as I wait for God to work in his own way in their lives. Cindy and I pray together every morning, and we're also part of the prayer ministry, and so we've had such amazing privileges to come alongside people and to see some of those prayers answered very quickly, others over time. But the journey of learning to pray is lifelong. Having conversation with an invisible God isn't easy. And too often I try to solve problems and make plans just based on my own limited wisdom and my limited resources. And when I'm distressed or people that I love are distressed, I get frustrated when the situation isn't changing. There's many seasons where I find it hard to concentrate in prayer, when I'm discouraged or too tired to pray. There's many times I really don't know what to pray. And I'm grateful that my King is glad to welcome me in whatever state I come. I really appreciate that the Psalms are in the Bible, because they give us this language of honesty and vulnerability and sometimes anger that is perfectly welcome in God's presence as we talk with Him about what He wants to do in the world. So I keep praying that God will help me grow in prayer. We have to remember that the most important thing is not that we get our way with God in prayer, but that we're getting to know our Savior and King more as we spend time together. So I begin to see things the way He sees them and to desire them the way He desires them. What an incredible privilege it is to be in conversation with God, to be included in the things that God is doing in the world. What a gift that God has spoken to us and that He also hears us when we speak to Him. What a wonder that He includes us in caring for His universe, and what a grace that He is patient with us as we learn how to incorporate prayer into our lives. I mentioned the 24/7 prayer initiative that we're doing this week, and I hope that you will come to our Abide Night of Worship this Wednesday. We'll be meeting at 7 o'clock at the Walnut Grove campus, and we're kicking off this week of prayer together by worshiping together. And we're inviting you to consider signing up for a slot somewhere in that period of time. And yes, there are still some slots available, surprise, surprise, in the middle of the night. You can go to this QR code where that QR code will take you where you can sign up. And we would love to have you involved. When you sign up, you'll receive some information about how you could spend that hour with the Lord. And we're also opening up some of the spaces in all of our campuses to pray during the day. If you'd like to come to our prayer room, there are some times indicated in the information that you'll get where you can come here and do that. But you could do it at home as well. You can do it alone. You can do it with your life group. You could do it with your family, however you want to do it. But why not take this time specifically to sit with your King, to hear Him, to respond to Him, and then to take that conversation into the rest of your week? Well, as I close, I just want to ask, what's an area of your life where you need God to take charge? Maybe you've been trying to do things your own way, or just trying to figure it out on your own, and you realize it's time. Maybe it's a hard situation in your workplace or your school. Maybe a relationship needs healing. Maybe there are health issues that are unresolved. Maybe it's something bigger than you know you could ever influence, something that you see going on in the community or in the news that is a burden on your heart. I just invite you to bring that to mind in this moment. In a phrase or a sentence, what do you think God wants to do in that situation? What's the burden that God has given you? Just pray in your heart, your kingdom come and your will be done. Maybe there's something that you're aware God wants to do in you that you've been resisting, and it's time to surrender. Say, Lord, you can do what you want in me. Maybe you don't even know what that is yet, but you long for it to happen. Would you pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done. As you pray for these things, has there been a word, a phrase, maybe a scripture or an image that has emerged for you? Something that God is laying on your heart for this situation. Again, would you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Just before Jesus was arrested and condemned and crucified, he spent the evening with his disciples celebrating the Passover meal. This was a meal that celebrated one of the ways that God had acted as a rescuing king for his people, Israel, early in their history. And Jesus used this meal to describe what he was about to do as king. He would die for sin and rise again on the third day. He would save all humanity from their slavery to sin. He would reverse the damage that sin does in the world. And when we celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper together, we remember how Jesus brought God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven through his life and his death and his resurrection. And we remember how he continues to do that among us when we pray. This is how the Gospel of Luke describes the Lord's Supper. Luke 22, verse 14. It says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Then after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.